We looked at 2 Chronicles, chapters 29, 30, and 31, kind of an overview. It's looked at as a model of revival, and I hesitate in even using the word revival. Some of us may have good experiences with revival. Some of us may be scared of revival. Revival isn't really talked about in Scripture. But if you look at the history of the church, you call it revival, you can call it outpouring, you can call it a move of God. Really, what's happening when that takes place is reformation. And reformation just means correction. It means to correct what's there. And human nature is, if we are doing something, if we start off and the church is being the church and everything is fine, over a period of time, we just begin to compromise. We get complacent in it. We begin to compromise, and it's human nature. And you can watch throughout the history of the church, there is a pattern, and you just see God start to move. And a lot of denominations are birthed out of that. Church of God, who we belong to, as a denomination, was birthed out of, it was an Anabaptist movement, and there were people that came out of the Baptist church, and it doesn't matter what denomination it is. I'm not bashing any of them. I just know that over a period of time, we begin, it's human nature to get legalistic, start putting rules to everything. It's human nature to kind of forget about the grace of God. And after you've been walking with Him for a while, you kind of forget where you came from. And we kind of get a little lofty in our attitudes. And it's just human nature. So every once in a while, you start seeing God move. And there are people that just begin desiring the holiness of God again. And that's usually when they're what we would call a revival, is groups of people that have sought the holiness of God over the years. The Reformation is more... Specifically, you hear about it more in when the Reformation of Martin Luther and the Catholic Church. That's usually where the word is used. But if you understand just the meaning of it, that's really what my heart is reform me, God. Bring me back to what is right and true for your glory. And that's the whole goal of the whole thing. So we look at it as a model of revival or a model of reformation, because that's what was taking place in Hezekiah's day. His father Ahaz had been the king, and he was corrupt, and they were worshiping false gods. They were doing all kinds of horrible things. And Hezekiah becomes king, and I think at 25 years old, and suddenly he opens the doors of the temple. They start cleaning house. They start offering up sacrifices again. They get their hearts right before God again and start following his law or his commandment. And next thing you know, God's moving. They started celebrating Passover again and all of these things. It didn't last long, because when Hezekiah dies, if you read through that text last week, Manasseh is his son following that, and he goes right back. He puts up the high place. He does exact opposite of what Hezekiah does. And you see the failure of the nation of Israel again. So we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the model of reformation, the model of revival. The first thing we talked about last week is covered in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Entire chapter, instead of picking out specific parts, just kind of look at an overview of what the chapter is, and it really covers redemption. Old Testament terms, it would be the atonement, but New Testament-wise, we would see the model of redemption that is there. The first thing they did was open the doors of the temple. It had been laid waste. It was dirty and filthy and corrupt, and they hadn't been offering sacrifices. The priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. The whole nation as a whole had turned away from God. And Hezekiah, when he becomes the king, the first thing he does is he opens the doors of the temple and says, time to clean house. And, oops, when he cleans house, it really represents the repentance. It's that opening the doors of our heart and saying, okay, Lord, show me what is offensive in my heart. Reveal in me what needs to be changed. And that's not an easy thing to do. I'm sure this wasn't real easy for Hezekiah to do in his day, because everybody was just happy doing what they were doing. He cleans the house, and when you clean the house, if you open the doors of your heart and you really start looking at your heart, you can't help but realize, ooh, I ain't all of that. And next thing you know, in proper perspective, you realize that you've sinned against God. And it's, you understand, when you've offended a holy God, something must be offered in place for our sin. Something, there has to be some sort of offering or sacrifice for our sin. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. They begin to offer up sacrifices. They cleanse the temple. They realize that their fathers have sinned against God. They begin to offer up sacrifices. And then what you see after they offer up the sacrifices is worship. But what we discussed last week is this is me worshiping God in light of my sin. I realize, and this is necessary, as I went through this last week, you see these different stages, and as I talk about the different types of worship this morning, this is necessary. You've got to understand that in Christ you're forgiven for your sin, and you can't help but be thankful for that forgiveness. This isn't a wrong place to be. Okay, this isn't a bad thing that happened here. They begin to worship, but their worship is still in light of their sin. Their sin is not behind them. They're forgiven for that sin, but their worship to God is in light of, Lord, you've forgiven me for this, so Lord, I worship you. It's still hanging on to the sin. Okay? How many of us are thankful that we're forgiven for our sin? That's a good thing. I mean, you've got to have that. You can't skip this step. You can't just say, well, the next step of righteousness that we talk about. You can't just skip this part and expect to worship God there. This is a progression that takes place. But they worship, but it's in view of their sin. The next thing is in chapter 30, and it represents righteousness. And this is when they celebrate Passover. Okay, I don't remember what. The Passover, when they celebrate Passover, this is about coming back into that place of covenant. At the beginning of 29, when Hezekiah becomes the king, he tells the children of Israel, when all of these things start, when the Spirit of God is moving on him and he desires to bring correction to the entire nation and to worship God again, he tells them, it's my heart's desire to cut a covenant with God. Okay? He wants to reestablish that covenant relationship with God. God is a covenant God. That's how he relates with mankind, is in covenant. And this is what Passover represents. It's more specifically, I believe, the threshold covenant. Okay? There is a sacrifice that is presented at the threshold. Alright. I don't know how to talk about this without kind of explaining it, because we have people, some people missed it, some people haven't been here, but threshold covenant is such a key understanding to me, so every time I mention it, I kind of go through the basics of it. Threshold covenant is something that is seen throughout all of history, all of recorded history, in every society, in every corner of the world. You can see some form of threshold covenant. Mankind has just had this, it's part of that measure of faith that we've all been given. If someone is approaching my house in the Middle East, okay, back in biblical times, if somebody's approaching my house and I honor them, as they approach, I offer up a sacrifice. The value of that sacrifice is in direct relation to how much I honor them. Okay? So the greater honor I have for them, the greater the value the sacrifice would be. As they're approaching my home or my tent, I would offer up a sacrifice at the threshold, which is the primitive altar of the home. Okay, the father being the priest to the home, the primitive altar being the threshold of the home. I would offer up that sacrifice. The blood would be poured along the threshold. Okay, when that person stepped into my home, if they stepped over the threshold, not touching the blood, but stepped over the threshold and into my home, we've come into covenant relationship. Okay, I'm offering them to be a part of my family. I'm honoring them. They're surrendering everything that they are. They step into my home. I'm offering them the greatest of provision. One of the first things that you'll see in Scripture when you see this principle layout is they would share a meal. Okay? It's the bread of fellowship. They would sit down and share a meal. I'm offering them protection. I would protect them with everything possible. You can see it throughout the Old Testament. There are times when they would even offer up their own children rather than allow something to happen to the guest that's crossed over the threshold of their home. This is the covenant. And they're becoming a part of your family. It's provision, protection, and identity. Okay, that's represented in threshold covenant. In the Passover, when they celebrate Passover, it's traditionally taught that they put the blood on the doorposts and the angel of death passed over the children of Israel. I don't believe that. I believe that when you really understand threshold covenant, I believe God told them, prepare the Passover or the crossover sacrifice. They prepared the Passover lamb. I always wondered when I was a kid, how do they know what to do? God doesn't teach them right there. This was a part of their culture. This was a part of who they were. Okay? They offer up the lamb, the blood, that word, it says, if you notice in the King James, it says then to put the blood in the basin. That word basin is threshold in the Hebrew. So the blood is in the, and even the threshold was created in a way where it was kind of a trough that you would step over. They would offer up the blood there, and what the message behind it was, prepare the crossover lamb, and I'm going to cross over into covenant relationship with you. After the Passover, when they celebrate Passover, anytime they begin to worship other gods, it's known as idolatry. Adultery. Wow, I got my pronunciation all messed up. My words are all mixed up here. They're committing adultery at that point. This is the covenant marriage relationship between God and the children of Israel. Okay? So a proper understanding of that, when they celebrate it, this is the tradition where we get, don't step on the crack, you break your mother's back, the cracks on the sidewalk. Anybody do that when they were a kid? I can remember hearing things. You go into different communities or cities, and if you have large populations of different ethnic groups, they celebrate it in different ways. And I can remember hearing things about threshold when I was a kid. This is where the tradition comes from carrying the bride across the threshold. You're carrying her over the threshold and bring her into that covenant relationship where you are offering up the greatest provision, protection, and an identity. The bride now becomes a part of who you are. This is where we see in our marriage ceremony the taking of the last name, those kind of things. So there's a lot of history behind threshold covenant. And this is really what it comes down to. In that covenant relationship with God, when I enter into covenant with Him, I'm declared righteous. When I believe into the blood of Jesus Christ, I am declared righteous by faith and faith alone. Okay? But it's part of that covenant relationship is where my righteousness comes from. It's not just being pardoned or legally released from the penalty of my sin. I step outside I was talking to somebody this week, and I remember who it was. We were talking about justification. I was talking to Alex. We were talking about it. And in justification, for my sin, I'm in prison. Okay? There's a penalty for my sin, and I'm in prison. And when I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm legally released. I'm legally pardoned for the penalty of my sin. So I come out of the prison, it just turns me loose, and He's taking my place. He's taking my punishment for me. As I step outside, okay, and where this is where me and Alex were talking about it, you picture yourself wearing the orange jumpsuit. Anybody know what orange jumpsuits are? Everybody knows that identity, don't we? It used to be the black and white stripes you knew as a prisoner, now it's orange jumpsuit. And they can have whatever letters on the back, but you know the orange jumpsuit, you know who you're dealing with. Okay, there's an identity that's with that. I step outside the prison, and I've got my orange jumpsuit on. I'm legally released from the penalty of my sin, but Jesus, when we're crossing by, He's taken my sin. He's taken the identity of sinner. He takes my sin and He gives me, His righteousness is imputed on my account. It's like He switches garments with me. He gives me His white robe of righteousness and He takes my jumpsuit and pays my penalty. That's kind of a neat picture when you think about it in simple terms. It's not just being released from the penalty of your sin. It's the fact that His righteousness is now on my account. This happens through this covenant relationship that we're talking about here. Then in the Old Testament represents the Passover. That's when they became directly identified as God's chosen people, was after they celebrated Passover. Okay? So this is important. The righteousness, the covenant relationship, provision, protection, identity. This is where the worship changes. This is where I go from worshiping God in light of my sin to suddenly in covenant relationship, I'm declared righteous and I can leave all of that behind and my worship becomes based on who I am in direct relation to a holy God, not who I am in relation to my sin. I leave all that behind. When I come into that place of covenant relationship and I understand what that means, I'm not worshiping God in light of my sin anymore. I'm worshiping God in light of who I am and He's a holy God. The whole thing's changed. It's not that one's better than the other. It's necessary to see Him in light of our forgiveness and to worship Him in light of the forgiveness. But we can't stop there. If we stop there, we just kind of flounder in the whole thing. He's called us into something more. It's the scripture talks about the cleansing of the conscience, where I don't even have to be conscious anymore of my sin. The sin conscience is the part that where I walk around, if I'm totally sin conscious about it, all I can see is the bad things that you're doing in your life, and I don't rejoice in who the righteousness of Christ in you. All I do is continue to point out the bad. Well, you've got to stop doing that, David. You've got to stop doing that, Alex. You know, I still see you're wearing one orange sleeve over there this morning. it's that kind of attitude where I'm still looking at him in his past identity and not recognizing who Christ has created him to be. All it is in light of sin. I don't have to think that way anymore. He's given us so much more than that. In our relationships with one another and in our relationship with Him, He's called us to that place of just seeing Him in His holiness, having a proper understanding of who I am in that, and worshiping Him from there. And when I do that, my whole life changes. Everything changes at that point. What's that? There you go. It's the place of slavery to the place of freedom. And there's the liberty of it. It goes into justification and adoption and all of these things. I step outside the prison, I've got His merit, His life, or His righteousness imputed on my account, and He pulls up and says, come on, you're a part of my family now. I don't even have to walk home. It's like, jump in. You're a part of who I am now. It's like, I'm a child of God. That quick, adopted into His family. Not based on anything that I did or didn't do, but based solely on the works of Jesus Christ. Because I believe in Him. That's a great message. We could stop right there. We really need to grab a hold of that right there. We don't have to look at one another in the orange jumpsuits anymore. Matter of fact, if I see the orange jumpsuits, I want to go rip them out of it. That's not who you are in Christ. Isn't that the goal of the whole thing, is to set the captives free? Not to make them captive. I mean, you walk out of one prison, you can be held captive in your unrighteousness still, in light of the law or in light of the rules. We'll still keep you bound up, and we kind of like to do that. You know, don't forget what you did to me last week. And we are slick about reminding people of how they've offended us. Don?
Well, we do it to our own self, because we can still be in charge if we live within our memory and our life experience. And so what happens? We get to be on the throne. And then all of a sudden, one day, we realize just how dirty and destitute we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if, like you said, it's freedom, from slavery to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to come away from who we think we are.
Which leads me right into the next part. That was awesome, and I didn't even ask him to do this. So we hit redemption. We've got to have an understanding that our sin has been paid for. Okay? The righteousness. We've got to understand the covenant relationship where I am declared righteous in that relationship with Him. And the next thing is that you see them do in chapter 31, the worship changes. They bring a purity in worship. It says that they break the images in pieces, which is exactly what Don was talking about, is the memories. Who I am. Okay? I have memories of who I made myself to be. They're not so good. Okay? But break the images in pieces. And we looked at this last week, and it means to break the monuments. They broke down the monuments and all the pieces. And all a monument is something that preserves a memory, whether good or bad. Anybody have any monuments in your life that remind you of the failures that you've ever had? Oh, and we do it all the time. This is where you see the progression of this. They cleanse the house. They offer up or recognize a sacrifice for their sin. They worship in light of that. They celebrate Passover and come into a covenant relationship with God, not based on their sin anymore, but totally in covenant relationship. And what it brings them to is this, where they break down and dash to pieces the things that are keeping them bound to their past hurts and memories. I don't have to hold on to those things anymore. I break those things and let go of them, then I might be free from all of those memories. Anybody have any memories that you'd like to forget? I do. I can drive down the road still, and if I start thinking about some of the stupid things I did, man, this blanket of shame comes on, and it's like, oh, man, it's just nasty. And every time I get like that, I hear the Lord say, why are you sitting in that? I forgave you for that. And whoosh, it's gone. But if I sit around and just dwell on those memories, doesn't all the shame, the fear, guilt, shame, and blame come back with it? We don't have to stay there, and that's the beauty of it. We keep ourselves bound there, but we don't have to. We can be free, like what Don was talking about. We can break those memories that keep us bound to our pain.
Well, you know, in our human thinking, a lot of times we start praying for an issue.
Yeah.
That's why there's such relief when you all of a sudden the gift of the Holy Spirit, you begin to pray in an unknown tongue.
Mm-hmm.
You begin to pray and go into a realm you don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
It's not within the confinements of your own thinking. And it's a sweet release. You go there, and all of a sudden, he takes you to a place you've never been.
Mm-hmm.
And wow.
Everything changes. But it's in that relationship and understanding that covenant that we have with him. So they break down the images. They break down the monuments of those things that preserve the memory. They cut down the groves, and this one really got interesting to me. It's a poor translation in the King James. It says cut down the groves. There's a lot of debate when you look in the commentaries. My interlinear said this, where it says they cut down the groves, it says they hacked down the fetishes of their happiness. And a fetish is any object or idea that elicits or draws out or brings out an unquestioned reverence or devotion to it. Okay? A fetish is any thought, any object or idea that elicits from me an unquestioned reverence or devotion to it. Okay? That's kind of a big deal. Because the only thing we're supposed to be devoted to is God. But we have things that make us happy. We think they do anyway. We're absolutely miserable in it, but we've bound ourselves to it in a way that we're absolutely devoted to it. We found some sense that feeds the flesh. We found something in it. This is just drugs and alcohol. This is a lot of times what ends up happening is we end up, there's something that's in it that feeds the flesh, and we end up, we have this, man, this unquestioned reverence or devotion to it. Anybody ever been there? I mean, I know I've been there. We think that it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's not. I mean, it just gets over for a minute and think about it and with a clear mind and go, what the heck am I doing? I look back and went, all those years, what was I doing? Wow. God says, don't think about that too long. I don't have to think about that. Okay? But it's the fetishes of we cut down or hack down the fetishes of our happiness. It's the things that make us happy. The next thing they do is throw down the high places in the altars. This has to do with location. Okay? Kind of a pattern you will see in Scripture. We'll talk about the city. And in the city, say, we use Jerusalem. They had the city of Jerusalem. And then they would worship in the high places. The word city also means anguish. You get too many people together and we will drown in our anguish. I don't understand what it is. There's a big difference between living in Northern California and going to San Francisco. I don't know what it is, but you get too many humans together and what do? We get really weird. It's not good for us to be alone, but you get too many of us together and it's not a pretty picture. Right? I mean, I'm seeing the smirks right now. You know what I'm talking about. This, when they throw down the high places, all the high places were the city of Jerusalem, you've got all the anguish and all the bitterness and all the junk that's going on, all the busyness, all the stuff that weighs us down. And the high places is just that little escape where you just go up on the mountaintop and it's like, oh, I just want to worship, and you kind of do it in your own way. Everybody worshiped however they wanted. That was the purpose of the tabernacle in the first place. When God led them out of Egypt, up until that point, everybody worshiped how they thought they were supposed to worship. Everybody worshiped in their own home at the threshold. Everybody worshiped according however their family worshiped God. But when God led them out as a people, as a nation, out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he gave them the tabernacle. And what he said is, you're not going to do it your own way anymore. This is how you worship me. This is what must be done to be in right standing with me. And now we have the hope of the whole thing because we can look at what was the type and shadow in the Old Testament and see it fulfilled in the New. And we can now worship in spirit and truth. Everything that they represented, we can now be. It's not in the doing of the law. It's in the understanding the heart that was behind it. And we can have that through that covenant relationship. Does that make anybody happy? Wow. Is everybody awake in here this morning? I'm feeling alive. Bruce?
Driving past Mount Shasta,
Mm-hmm. And the truth of it is, if any of us didn't have the Word of God, this is why our Bibles are so important. We're blessed to be able to have Bibles openly in our culture. Some places, some countries are illegal. But the Word of God is our anchor. That's the key to the whole thing. Left to ourselves, our imagination will determine what makes me feel good about God. I'll be no different than Cain, who offered up the wrong sacrifice, knowing what he was supposed to, and didn't. Okay? And he offers up the vegetables. It wasn't what God required. He offers up whatever he wants to, so that it makes him feel like, well, I'm good with God because I offered up the sacrifice. It had nothing to do with pleasing God. It had everything to do with just making himself feel better that he had offered up something to God. All of us are capable of doing that. You take us away from the Word of God, you take us away from positive Christian fellowship, and our imagination will just start deciding how we please God and how we don't. And really, as soon as you take anything away or add anything to it, he's not God anymore. He becomes a false God immediately. You can't take anything away from God or add anything to it. You can maybe not understand something that's in here, but you still have to recognize that it's there, and you have to continue to seek him for the understanding of it and what it means. You can't just take something away from it. It's all there for a reason. Even reading like the lineage, when it gets into all the names and all the stuff, and all this want to go skip past that, it's there for a purpose. It is there for a reason. And we need to seek God on why those things are important. Yes. Who had their hand up? Aha. Yep. Yeah. Well, I've seen Don worship. I can worship better than he can. Just add something to it. You're right. Yeah. Right. And that's the importance of the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's why the Bible is so important to us. It is the anchor. It is what keeps us anchored in worshiping God the way he tells us we're supposed to worship. So the purity in worship, you see, when they come into that covenant relationship, suddenly they begin to purify their worship. They begin to break down the monuments and the things that held their past and held them bound to their past. They begin to cut down the groves or to hack down the fetishes of their happiness. They begin to throw down the high places and the altars and bring it back down to a very focused place of worship. The reason the tabernacle was needed was to keep them from worshiping false gods and being influenced by idol worship. And it was also to keep corruption out. The tabernacle is very defined in everything, every step of the way. And if we see and understand Christ in that, there's a huge message in it, as we've been studying the tabernacle for quite a while now. Okay. And the next thing they do is giving. It starts talking about the tithes. In the progression of that text, the next thing that you see is they start tithing. Okay. Which represents when my worship, the stages of my development, so to speak, when I have a relationship with God, when I first get saved, I can't help but be thankful in light of my sin. I can't help but be thankful for Christ for taking the punishment for my sin. But He's called me to something more than that. And when I come into that covenant relationship and an understanding of that covenant, my worship changes. Instead of being in light of my sin or in view of my sin, I begin to worship God in light of who I am in light of a holy God. Okay? My worship now changes. I'm leaving everything in the past behind. I cut down anything that is holding me back. The monuments that keep me bound to my memories, the fetishes of my happiness, the things that please me, all of this stuff, and I begin to be very focused on how to worship God, and suddenly it's just me and Him. From that place, I find myself just like in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah says, all of a sudden he finds himself in the presence of a holy God. And he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips in the presence of a holy God. And he falls on his face before God. Okay? And that, as that text goes, you see God says, whom shall I send? And out of that heart of worship and reverence, knowing that He's in the presence of a holy God, out of that worship is birthed the heart that says, send me, I'll go. I leave everything else behind, and now He becomes the vessel to go out and share the Word of God, to share the love and the truth with the people that are around Him. Suddenly this heart of service, it's the same thing with the tithing. That's what it represents in this text. The pattern that we see for reformation is clean the house. First, you got to open the doors to your heart. You got to clean the house. You've got to understand Christ is the sacrifice for our sin. We've got to worship in light of that. We do have to be thankful for His forgiveness. We've got to come into that covenant relationship. We've got to cut everything that would hold us back in that relationship with Him of getting closer to Him. Everything has to be removed. There is sacrifice involved in it. Bruce had a definition for sacrifice. Can you pull that up on your phone real quick and read that?
The surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more precious
value. It's a change in perspective. All of a sudden, the things that I held so dear, the fetishes of my happiness, my memories, how many of us, we just have such fond memories. The more I think about my past, I just as soon forget it. I mean, it's all good. I love memories of my mom and family and being a kid and all that stuff, but really it has nothing for me. Usually if I think about it in any kind of detail, there's hurts all the way through it. I can let go of any of that stuff. Suddenly my relationship changes where it becomes this, I'm willing to sacrifice everything that I was, everything that I am right now for an opportunity to grow closer to Him tomorrow. Every moment when I'm willing to cut and sacrifice those things and get rid of them, all of a sudden I find myself in that place of wanting to give. Now I have a true gospel message. Now I'm walking in the freedom that the Word of God promises me. Now I begin to worship in spirit and in truth. I've been drawn into a place of the Spirit. Now I begin to worship Him in that truth. I begin to walk in it. And it's not a matter of obeying the law and doing those things, but suddenly it's a part of who I am. In that covenant relationship, I found freedom from the rules and the doing, and it becomes a part of my being. I was talking with somebody the other day. I wish I'd had time to make a slide. The law of diminished return. Is anybody familiar with that? I'll describe it real quick. Okay, imagine a line right across here. This is sober. Okay, this is normal Mike. Okay, here's my sober line about head high. Okay. I'm going to use drugs or alcohol for an example to make the point. It applies to just about anything. Okay. I do drugs for the first time. I get high. Okay. I come down. Here's the hangover. I come back up sober. Hey, that was fun. Let's do that again. So I get high again. The second time I get high, it doesn't matter what I do. I can never get back to that first point of getting high. That first time. You can't beat that. So I try to get high again. So I do more drugs trying to reach that point that I was at before. Can't quite get there, and I come back down again. The hangover seems to be a little bit worse. I come back up to sober again. Every time I get high, it just keeps coming down. It's never what it was. Okay? But the low keeps getting lower. Okay? The law of diminished returns. At the point that when I come out of my hangover and I come back up and stop, before I'm sober again, now I need the drug in order to feel normal. There's addiction. the law of diminished returns. We even have this in our walk with God. Here I am walking with God. Imagine God up at the ceiling here. Okay? There's another line. There's where God's at. I'm walking along here with God. I have an encounter with God. Whoosh! And I go to this place and it's like, wow, I've never had an encounter so close to God before. Come on, please tell me you've had some sort of encounter, any type of experience with God. Everybody needs to have an experience with the God of man, not the man of God. Okay? We need God. So I've had these encounters with God. The first time, I'll never forget it. You reach this high. Cool thing is that you can have an encounter with God years down the road that can be better than the first one. It seems to keep getting better. Okay? So my high is there. I have this encounter with God, and I come back down. You know what the hangover is? The hangover is my flesh going, ah! You gotta die to do that again. There's my flesh. There's my hangover. My low, when I come down, anybody been on that spiritual ride where, man, one day you're having this encounter with God, and the next day you feel like, where's God? Does he even exist anymore? That's that part where the flesh just kind of rears its ugly head and says, oh, we don't want to do that again. That hurt. That was too much like death. But in the spirit, man, there's nothing better. Okay? So you're following me. The whole goal is not for God to give us those encounters. He wants to draw my normal line closer to him. He wants to raise the whole bar, not just give me encounters with him. And the closer that I get, too many things in my hand. Here's me sober, here's God. The closer that I get, the lower the wavelength starts getting. I become more stable. I don't have to go as high to get closer to him. My being is naturally there now. And which also means that if I don't have these huge spikes, I don't have these low lows. I begin to get on this plane instead of this. Doesn't that sound fun? I think that's where our struggle is we stop in our growth and we start looking for encounters with him rather than just growing closer to him and who I am in my being. I can't ever seem to get stable in the whole thing. I can have these fantastic experiences with God, but my lows are so full of flesh and so these just reek. They're rotten. That now I'm walking in the condemnation of my low. I can't believe I did it. I had this great encounter with God and then I went out and got drunk or whatever it may be. It's those kind of experiences. And it's because we're not growing inside and raising that part of our being closer to him. We're just having these experiences with him. It's time for that to change, Don.
Well, that's why God says don't gossip, because what happens in our intellect, we find
Yeah. All the other people? Yeah. Some intentionally, some not.
Everybody's going to tear it down.
Yeah. So, last week as we went through this, you kind of see this model. Okay? The end of the model of, I'm walking in revival when I get to that place of covenant relationship with God. I worship in light of that, and now I know that I've got something to give to others, and I become that vessel of love. Okay? I begin to give and love everybody that's around me and speak life. I begin to bless instead of curse. I begin to walk closer with God. Okay? That's revival. That's reformation. I've been reformed. What was religious is now walking in spirit and truth and in life by the Spirit of God. That's the reformation for the church. This week, this verse jumped out at me and says, and Hezekiah made, this is verse 2, they tore down the high places, or they broke down the monuments, they hacked down the fetishes of their happiness, and they tore down the high places and the altars. This is the next verse. It says, and Hezekiah made stand the courses of the priests and of the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, of the priests and of the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to serve and to give thanks and to give praise in the gates of the camps of Jehovah. I announced last week and started talking to everybody, and I hope it provoked just a whole lot of questions, because you shouldn't have had all the answers last week. I started talking to everybody about Celebrate Recovery. Okay? And as a body, are we at that place? I realize that some of you are at that place where you realize that you're forgiven and you're worshiping God there. I had somebody come to me and say, but I know that's where I'm still at. Is that okay? Absolutely it is.
Absolutely. That has to happen. There will be a natural progression. As long as you are continuing to press forward in your relationship with God, He will draw you into that place of worship in light of your covenant. Okay? He draws you away from your sin if you're walking with Him in that. But that's a good place to be. Okay? So the person came to me and said, I know this is where I'm at in worship. It's still in light of my sin. It said, it's okay. There's no condemnation in this. Each of us as individuals are at different places. Okay? Some are worshiping in light of their sin still. They're thankful that they are forgiven. It's a great thing to have that feeling. Okay? I'm not negating that. Some of us are more in a place where we understand the covenant and we're beginning to worship in light of who we are, in light of a holy God. Some of us are in a place as individuals where we're in that place of giving and serving God in that way. As the pastor, I'm looking at it, where are we as a whole, as a congregation, as one body, all of us being members of it, where are we at? That was the heart that I was talking with last week. I feel that we've reached that point. God has done this. There has been a reformation of the hearts of the people that attend Harvest Christian Center. It's been 5 years of a long, hard road. I don't know how some of you are still sitting here, because I know how the rough edge that I got for a while, and I know the things in the... God turned me upside down and shook me, which means you got shook too. I mean, thank you for listening to me while I hung upside down and went, ha, 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 ha. I mean, it got a little rough at times, but praise God for people that just love you where you're at. Okay? But as a body, have we come to that place? God's taught us, He's taught us about the sacrifice for our sins. We understand how to worship Him in light of our forgiveness. We've come to that place and studied covenant as a body. We understand that covenant relationship of provision, protection, and identity. We've come to that place of seeing Him as a holy God, and this all parallels right with the tabernacle. I just haven't mentioned it the last couple of weeks. But I can take you through the tabernacle and show you where every one of these things is. All of this is represented in the tabernacle. God is drawing us right now in the teaching of the tabernacle. When we resume that, we're heading into the Holy of Holies, which is what? Where I find myself, nothing else around me, but me in the presence of God. That is the Holy of Holies. That's where we're headed into in the coming weeks, is finishing up that teaching and understanding that. But as a body, have we come to that place that we have been fed, we have been reformed, and we've come to that place as a heart that we're ready to reach out and love this community? Are we willing to get out of our seats and serve? Are we willing to open the doors of the church and lay ourselves down as that threshold sacrifice, that people could come in, that we would provide for them, that we would protect them, and that we would begin speaking true identity into them and who they are in Christ? Are we at that place where we're ready to give? Aaron?
David has already went to war with the family of Saul, defeated them, and by authority took over the kingdom of Israel. This man of all the people should be afraid to sit there doing the presence of King David. By bloodline, he's related to Saul. David's heart. He goes in there, not knowing what's going to happen. And David goes, don't be afraid. He prostrates himself on the floor in front of King David. This man has already sat there and killed his family, his brothers, his family. He sat there and has killed them. He's given the Gibeonites the rest of the family. Here, take the family. There aren't many left of his family, of his bloodline. He could have sat there and went and goes, I'm of royal bloodline. This kingdom should belong to me. He doesn't, because I'm a servant. What does the king want from my servant? Your servant. He could have argued any of that stuff. He doesn't. He stays humble with the whole entire thing, recognizing he could die. It's amazing what happens next is this man. Everything that was taken from him is restored. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you land again. And not just that, you're going to be the one who sits at my table. And that gets me hard. hits me real hard. Your identity isn't no longer of that man. Your identity now is the person who's going to sit at my table.
The key in that text, okay, and I want to be careful how much we get into that right now. The key to that text is it's not that it's Saul's grandson, it's that it's Jonathan's son. And he had David, King David had a covenant with Jonathan. Okay? And he was honoring that covenant. Although Jonathan was now dead, he honored that covenant and was looking for, is there a descendant of Jonathan in the land? And they bring Mephibosheth. That's where that comes from. And it's an honoring that covenant. In the same light, how you would parallel that, are we going to honor that covenant that we have with Christ? Are we going to be, are we looking for those that are of the lineage of Christ? Which kind of what we were talking about last week, the heart behind this, Celebrate Recovery, which I'm going to get into in just a minute. You can't do ministry thinking, I want to help those people. You can't do it. As soon as you do that, you got the wrong heart, and you're just trying to do the work. Well, I want to help those people. Well, I got news for you. I am one of those people. And one of those people isn't a matter of what they're doing. Who they are has nothing to do with what they're doing. Their works doesn't create their identity. They may be deceived and think that, but that's where we need to start speaking truth. My past does not determine who I am. What I did yesterday does not determine who I am today. My covenant relationship with Christ determines that. And last week we ended in Numbers 21, the first few verses of that. They come into the land and a king comes out against them and he takes some of the children of Israel captive. And when they takes them prisoners, the children of Israel say, Lord, if you'll give these people into our hand, we will destroy their cities. And they're looking to get the prisoners back. And when they do, they destroy their cities. In their cities, that word means anguish. So the heart behind this whole thing in Celebrate Recovery has to be, there are children of God that are held prisoner out here in our community. And are we willing to go get them and set them free? Our brothers and sisters are out here and they're wounded and they're hurting and they're held prisoner. And are we willing to sacrifice and are we willing to make that commitment to God to go get them, to bring them home, to help them heal, to speak life into them, to bless them and not to curse them? Are we willing to do that? And if we can't find that heart, we got no business doing this. We got no business sitting here, to be honest with you. It's not my responsibility to judge, well, they're lost, or they're just a child of the devil. No. Don't we all need Jesus, and didn't he die for all of us? The Lord knows who are his. The question is, are we willing to open the doors? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to bring them in so that we can speak life and truth into them? Because God knows whose are his. It can't be about those people. We're in big trouble at that point. Okay? So I want to share this morning. And kind of, this talks about Hezekiah started appointing. He started putting everybody in their place in order to accomplish the service of God and what they were going to do. If we've been called to this, then you kind of have to know what the need is, correct? And I think that's where a lot of people, it's like, well, I'm interested in this, but I really don't know what to do. I'm over the next few months, we'll be laying this out and what this actually looks like. So this morning, I want to kind of give a general overview. This has been the main focus of Harvest right now. This has been it. And some of you that have been here long enough, remember, we had no children's programs. We ripped everything else out. Everything was gone, and we sat in here as a family with our children for 6 or 8 months, if I remember right. Okay? But we learned how to be a family. There was a lot of relationship that grew out of that time. An attitude changed in the church where we became more family-focused and loved one another and looked at one another as brothers and sisters, not just members of the church. Okay? That family heart. This has been this is where the teaching has come. This is where the heart change starts happening when you're receiving the Word of God. This has been foundational. A couple years ago, Lietti came and spent some time with me and taught me face-to-face ministry, which deals with spirit, soul, and body. It's where you learn how to cut down the monuments and the things that keep you bound to your memories.
It's where you learn how to hack down the fetishes of your happiness and be free from those things. It's where you learn how to lay down your soul. It's where you find healing for the wounds that are in you. It's where you find forgiveness for the choices, the bad choices that we've made. It's these kind of things on a spiritual level where you learn how to be free. Okay? It has Sunday celebration set the foundation for face-to-face, and face-to-face also fed back into what we were learning on Sunday morning, because I was learning things in the meetings and seeing how things function in the spirit that I was able to bring back and share corporately. These two ministries just fit like a glove. They went right together. One helped one, the other, and the other would, they just filled each other's weaknesses. Okay? Now we come to the place where we're looking at Celebrate Recovery. Have we found that heart to serve and celebrate recovery? If we're doing it properly and with the right heart, this is going to grow on Sunday mornings. Because if we do Celebrate Recovery correctly, people are actually going to feel like they're a part of something. How many people are out there in your neighbors that are absolutely just, they feel alone? Anybody have a neighbor like that? Anybody know anybody that just doesn't come out of their house? I mean, it happens. We get in that place where we just fear what's outside those walls. Get to the point we fear going to the store. Anybody ever had anxiety? Walk into the store and suddenly it's like, ooh, I don't want to be here. Go back out, get in their car and go home. I mean, these are normal. None of us want to admit it, but we all struggle with this in some sense. This is that place where you can bring your stuff. I don't care if it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction. I don't care if it's codependency. I don't care if it's anger. I don't care if it's just fear and you don't know why. I don't care what it is. Celebrate Recovery is a recovery ministry. It's to help them recover from where they're at. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. It isn't focused on just one person or one problem. This material covers all of it. I went through the step study, the first book, and everybody, you know, everybody has this mindset, well, he's the pastor, this isn't going to apply to him because he's got it all together. Well, let me tell you something. One of the first questions that it asked was, what areas of your life are you in control of? Anybody that knows me, I don't know how to answer that one. And then the second question was, what area of your life are you not in control of? What area is uncontrollable? When I really prayed about this and started thinking about it, the area of my life that I was in control of was time. The area of my life that was out of control was time. It was both. And I woke up one morning, I had spent like a week looking at this material thinking, Lord, I don't know how to answer these questions. And I woke up one morning and it was like all of the questions and all the answers were right there in my head. And I went, oh, all right. It applies to everything, okay? Celebrate Recovery is a support system. It's designed to give you a support system, which is really what face-to-face has been missing. The more I look at this, the more it all fits. Celebrate Recovery provides a support system. Celebrate Recovery helps you identify what areas of your heart are really in need. Face-to-face teaches you how to get free from it. Celebrate Recovery doesn't teach you that. It just helps you identify. You can identify what your problems are. Anybody know you have a problem and don't know how to get out of it? I know I got a problem. I don't know how to fix it. And everybody's got their opinions, but how do those work? Not very well, do they? This is where face-to-face comes alongside Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery comes alongside face-to-face because we need some sort of support system in place. You start doing inner healing and getting the heart healed, and what happens if my schedule or I'm out of town, like this next week, I'm going on vacation for 5 days with my family. Praise the Lord for that one. But at the same time, I have people that I've been meeting with. And those things are important, and I don't make light of those things. And sometimes we're just going through things in life, and we just need somebody to sit down with. We need that inner healing that's going on. I don't have a support system in place. Celebrate Recovery provides that. It provides a great model of support. The danger of Celebrate Recovery is, instead of being a support system, at a certain point, if we're not careful, it becomes dependency. And you become dependent on the group. This has been the downfall of NA, AA, and those kinds of programs, because we become dependent on it, and all we're doing is replacing the codependency with a spouse or with a girlfriend or boyfriend, and we're replacing the drug and alcohol with the program, and it doesn't work. It has its loopholes. There isn't one ministry out there that has all the answers. Okay? Not one. So these things, I see where they fit together and they help one another. That's a big thing to recognize. So celebrate recovery. I just want to run through the main things. Anybody that's celebrating and celebrate recovery is going to have, is the possibility of having three meetings a week. The Friday night service, okay, I say Friday night because that's, it seems like the logical one for us to do is on a Friday night, okay. That service, that's the one that the community is invited to. That's the one that's in the forefront of it. That's the one that's the main thrust of the whole program is that service. In that service, you provide dinner. This is kind of the focus on why we're remodeling the kitchen right now and raising money to remodel the kitchen. You provide dinner, provision. Remember, it's threshold covenant. We're inviting them in. You provide dinner. My heart would be to be able to do it for free, but at least it will be as minimal, $2 or $3 a plate. Okay, maybe a family group rate. If you've got a kid, you bring all your kids and everything. A family will cut the price down. Whatever. We want it to be affordable. And I tell you what, I don't care if anybody's got any money or not. I'm not turning anybody away. If there's food, I'm going to feed. Okay. Child care is provided. We've been doing Pioneer Clubs for a few weeks now. We're getting the foundation set to be able to open the doors to the community because when people come for Celebrate Recovery, you provide care for their children all the way up through sixth grade. Guess what? We're already establishing that right now. It won't be this all starts at the same time. This is going in stages. The Pioneer Clubs are already being started. The next thing is the time of worship. So it means the sacrifice for the worship team because I would much rather do live worship than just turn on some music. It can be done. But the heart behind this is let's worship corporately. There's a group lesson. All of this stuff is included with it. There's a group lesson. Everybody meets in here in the sanctuary. There's a time of worship. And then there's about a 20-minute teaching. Then it breaks off into open share groups. These open share groups are issue-specific, substance abuse, codependency, anger, those types of things, sexual addiction, whatever it is, those are issue-specific. So you have small groups that break off into open share. The discussion time of that is launched out of the group lesson that took place in here. Okay, so you have the meetings are gender-specific. You have women's and men's. They're about an hour long. This is a place for you to share your struggles and your victories. This is a place to acknowledge sobriety, okay? And I know that word, it kind of tends towards the substance abuse, but how many of us need to acknowledge our sobriety from a codependent relationship? We just do. It's acknowledge your victories and acknowledge when you're overcoming it, okay? And this is a place where you find a sponsor, and I really hesitate on using that, and I just want to look at it as a definition. A sponsor is just somebody that's going to walk with you through this. If somebody's going to lock arms with you and just walk with you through all of this whole process, okay? Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody have that heart in here that would like to do that for somebody? This is what this is all about, is provoking, because that meeting alone, that Friday night service right there, and it's the main thrust of it is fellowship, okay? So that kind of lays it out. That service, from what I can tell right now, just with the basic setup, we're going to need 20 to 25 people just to run that night. From people cooking, it doesn't mean you have to be here the whole night. Maybe you just want to help serve dinner. You come down, you help cook, you're here, you clean up afterwards, and you're gone. Maybe you're part of the child care and helping with Pioneer Clubs. Whatever it is, there's a lot of different things in there, but you're still needing 20 to 25 people that are committed for at least a year. Possibly a little bit more. It's a big commitment. But have we come to a place as a body where we're ready to sacrifice to do something like this? Have we come to that place? Are there enough of us that are willing to make that kind of commitment and say, no matter what, I'm going? That's a hard thing to do.
The step study meetings, which is what started right now on men's step study, and I'm working on the women's step study, but I'm not going to start that until I'm back from vacation. I don't want to rush into it. Once you start, you can only add people for the first 4 weeks, and after that, that step study is closed. Okay, we've got a step study that started right now with the men's group. We've got, I think, 2 weeks left that we can add people to it. And I'm doing that. Women, if you're here for the first time this morning and you're just hearing about this and that you're interested in it, I need you to let Pastor Donna know if you want to sign up. I need to know who I'm working with to be able to develop the groups. I've got two leaders to be able to lead through the step studies right now, and I need to know where the interest is. And I just knocked my microphone off. Okay, this is a small group meeting. It's issue-specific or mixed issue. It is gender-specific. There are participant guides that are provided through Celebrate Recovery for this. This is the 12-step, okay? This is biblically-based 12-step. It takes the regular 12 steps in NAAA, but it is right out of Scripture, okay? The higher power is Christ. That's all there is to it. The first book that you go through, I'll tell you right now, if you've had a bad experience with NA or AA, the first book that you go through, it definitely has that feel. Okay? It's going to have that feel. It's going to start out. But that first book, if you're sitting here this morning, I'm not going to assume that you know Christ, but you know something about Him or you wouldn't be here. There's the possibility that this brings somebody through the door that's never even heard about Jesus before. That first book in the step study is designed to do just that, is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So some of us are going to look at it and say, well, this is a little elementary. We need to do something different. No, you got to look at it. This thing does a clean sweep. It will take the person that's never heard of Christ, and it'll take me. The first question's in it. They challenged me, but I had to look at it with the right heart. I can't look at it like, well, I'm way above this. As soon as I do that, I'm done. I'm not going to get anything out of the material, but if I will open up my heart and say, okay, God, clean me out, back to that first step we talked about today, open the doors of the temple, okay, God, here I am, it will apply to me and I will get something out of it, okay? So it's designed for everybody, so it takes a little bit to settle into it. Does use participant guides. You answer and discuss the questions that are at the end of each lesson, and there is a high level accountability that comes from this meeting. Weekly attendance is expected. It's important. You're not going to get anywhere if you're not willing to commit to being. It's like being at church. We come to church good for a while, and then we get busy, and we miss, and all that stuff. I'm not condemning any of that. I realize that we've got families and all these things going on, but at the same time, it gets really easy to miss church, and it's really hard to be a part of a body or feel like you're a part of something if you're only there about half the time. It just does. It's going to cause problems eventually. Okay. The accountability, the step study meeting is about 2 hours. So that would be on a different night than the Friday night service. Okay. The accountability meeting, this would be the sponsor or the mentor. This would be the friend, like Pastor Steph said. This would be that friend that's walking through. You could also have a meeting with them. That could be a phone meeting. It could be a one-on-one. I would prefer that people are meeting one-on-one. Your relationship's going to develop a little bit better than a phone conversation. It assists the participants, the sponsor, the mentor, or the friend, assists the participants through their step study. When you get later on in some of these books, the questions really are challenging. And the hardest thing to do is go, I don't understand this. I don't see how this applies to me. You know what? Sometimes it takes a friend to go, I see this in your life. Anybody ever have that done? I get it all the time. We get blinders on. We don't see it. And we need that friend that's willing to reach out there and go, you know, I see that struggle in you. This is how I see it in your life. My wife helped me. Was one of the questions in the first book. She looked at me and I said, I don't know how to answer this question. And she looked at me one morning and said, I think I know how to answer that one. And she told me, and when she did, I went, oh, all right, I understand what you're talking about now. She was my friend that morning. Okay. This is also a huge accountability. Okay. This friend is accountability. And I'm going to stress this. Accountability isn't the person that you go to afterwards and confess that you failed. That is not going to do it. Yes, there's a principle of that, but the whole purpose of accountability is all of a sudden I feel that struggle come on. I want to go get drunk. I want to get high, whatever it is, and it's calling that person and going, I'm really fighting this right now. And they say, get over here, or where you at? I'm coming over. And they lock arms with you and walk it out so that you don't fall, so that you don't struggle with it again.
Okay? That's true accountability is make the phone call or reach out before you're hurting really bad. Get it in the middle of the struggle, not in the middle of the hangover and the failure. And the accountability also confronts lack of commitment. Does this kind of help you start getting that mental picture of what this ministry looks like? Wow, I got a lot of response just now. Yes, I see hands up. Dave?
Yeah. If you don't give it a fair chance and really look over the material, you're going to do what I did and you're going to come up with a negative attitude towards it and walk away.
Yeah. I love you, Dave. Denise?
What I associate the accountability to is acting rather than reacting.
Yeah. That's good. I like that. Yeah. Take some action and call your friend. Get some help. So that's kind of the whole thing with Celebrate Recovery, kind of a general overview. There's a whole lot more that goes with this, but it starts. This is also the place, this accountability or the friend. This is where I can see we can start introducing the face-to-face. If those that are sponsors or mentors, and believe me, even the sponsors and mentors have to go through the step study, because you can't take somebody where you haven't been. Okay? These were the ones that after they've been through a certain place in the step study and they're walking in the freedom and they're getting the principles and understanding how everything is designed to work, this is where you train them in the basics of face-to-face. If they have judgment in their life, if through the step study you start realizing I've got judgment against my dad or somebody from your past and unforgiveness, having somebody that really knows how to pray with you and teach you how to truly forgive is huge. This is where the very basic principles of face-to-face start happening. It's introduced where it starts linking together. Okay? So, we have Sunday celebration, face-to-face ministry, Celebrate Recovery. There's really a marriage that happens here. I talked to Lee Eddy Friday. I talked to Lee Eddy on Friday and started bouncing this off. We've talked minimally about Celebrate Recovery and some of this. And when, after last Sunday, I called him and said, walked him through these scriptures, like what we're talking about, kind of the direction that God's taken us, and told him about Celebrate Recovery and how I see this coming together. And he was astounded. He's never seen it done like this before, which really helped me because it's like that confirmation of we're on the right track here. If we'll really open the doors up and come at this with an open heart and realize, am I really ready to serve? And when I make that commitment, I know that I'm there, that I'm there, that I'm there. Because other people are not depending on me. If we're willing to step out and love this way, and serve this way, and protect this way, lives will be changed. Big time. Celebrate Your Recovery has huge success when it's done right. But there are weaknesses in it. I believe God's given us the key. Where it's weak, I believe face-to-face fills that void. And both of those are going to feed back into what's being taught right here on Sunday mornings. Not only is it going to grow the body, but it's going to grow. It's going to take the revelation to a whole new place. I try to keep an open mind and learn from every situation and everything that I read and everything that I'm studying. I want to see all the pieces come together. I don't just want one revelation here, one revelation here. I want to see how one affects the other and how they come together. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's what I see this having the potential to do. The danger of face-to-face ministry and Celebrate Recovery, both of them, the danger of it is becoming dependent on, if it's face-to-face, you become dependent on that meeting in the office where you feel like I've got to have it or my whole life's going to fall apart. And the same thing with Celebrate Recovery. Instead of being a support system, it becomes a dependency. That's the danger of both of them. So the second year, instead of cycling back through Celebrate Recovery, the second year, God has begun giving me a revelation and a teaching that will take out that whole year that will teach Revelation 12:11 that we learned on, that Steph read earlier in worship, is the overcomer. By the blood of the Lamb, understanding that covenant relationship, by the word of our testimony, come into that place where you're really hearing Jesus speak to you. Not hearing it from me, well, this is what I think the Lord says to you. It's you hearing what God's saying and being confident that you know that you've heard the Lord's voice. that speaks directly to you, and the whole principle of laying down the soul. Okay? What it means to lay down our soul, what it means to find the heart of God. So, in this marriage of these ministries that God's given us, I see it birthing the overcomer, which is what it's really all about. To overcome the accusation of the enemy, to overcome the accusation of other people, to overcome the shame, the fear, the guilt, and all the stuff. Isn't that the goal of all of it right there? Okay. So I hope this helps kind of tie it all together in what I was talking about last week. Cindy? Yeah. Exactly. That's what he's called us into. In Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, at the end of every one of those letters, it says to he that overcomes. And then it gives you, there's a blessing that comes at the end of that. The overcomer is huge, and it's just not taught a whole lot. That's kind of the heart behind our Sunday celebration, is we've been talking about being an overcomer for a long time. It's coming to that place of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Don? Mm-hmm.
It's like cell groups and so forth. But the reality is, it really is wonderful if it's about relationship and not about the program. And that's what happens. A lot of times it gets lost in the program.
Yes.
And that's where this thing of developing a relationship with one another and getting to know one another, especially at a spiritual level, you know, there has to be a time of prayer.
Yeah. And that's what I'm asking everybody to do right now, is just pray about this. This is a big step. The difference between a program and a ministry is the heart of the people doing it. If we're just doing it because this is what we do, it's just going to be a program. If we've really found the heart of the Father in this and understand our relationship with Him, this is a ministry all the way. And you take what He's done for you right into someone else's life. That's the goal of the whole thing. So really, this is the part where we start praying and searching God. Okay, Lord, where's my heart? And am I in that place where I'm ready to do this? So any other questions, comments? Bruce? Yeah.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah. Thank you. And I will end with that. Yes. To do this is what? Okay. You're saying this is cool? Thank you. I appreciate that. The heart behind doing this, Celebrate Recovery has a good name. I've never really heard anything bad about it. I wrestled with this for a long time. I picked up all of the Celebrate Recovery material that I could find, and I started looking at it, and I set it down twice. Absolutely walked away from it, and wasn't going to do it. I've had my struggles. Celebrate Recovery is, there are rules, there are guidelines in it. Okay? I picked it up the third time, God handed it back to me and said, no, this is what you're supposed to do. And this time when I went through the material, I saw it in light of Threshold Covenant, where the rules and the guidelines that are there in the step study meetings and all the stuff, adhering to those is very important, because that's how we protect ourselves and the people that are coming through the door. The guidelines are there for a reason. And I suddenly, this time I saw the value in that. It is a lot of the meetings. This is very open in here when we talk. There have been several other people that have shared and all that. And that's part of how the ministry has changed. It's very open and relational in here, even on Sunday morning. The Celebrate Recovery meetings, there is no crosstalk. You don't have that. If I'm sharing my story, nobody else is supposed to say, well, this is what you need to do. Because that's for the Lord to tell them. Okay? They're there for a reason. I don't want everybody giving one another counsel. I mean, if we had it figured out, we wouldn't have the problem in the first place, right? So there are some rules and guidelines there. I set this down and walked away from it, and the Lord has handed it back to me this third time, and I see it differently than I ever have. I have not been one for program. But at the same time, this offers something. Celebrate Recovery, in the eyes of even people that don't know Christ, they'll know that name, Celebrate Recovery. If they've had a drug and alcohol problem, any of those kinds, especially the drug and alcohol community, they've heard of Celebrate Recovery. There are several huge groups that are going on in Reading for quite a while now. So it has a name. It has a reputation that comes with it. It's a way of launching into the community. It has a drawing. It's a drawing tool in a sense. I had prayed about, Lord, do we just develop our own? I don't have time. There is no way. The principles are all there, and God could give me the revelation, but God keeps saying, why do we need to reinvent the wheel? Look at what's here. Use it with the right heart, and it'll be very effective. Okay? So a lot of the questions that I've had about it, God has walked me through over the last, I would say, year. Has it been about a year, Donna, since I mentioned it the first time? I've talked to a few people about this, and it's been over the course of the last year that I've really wrestled with this. So I feel like we're on the right track. I feel this is right where God wants us to go. And I just ask you to pray about it. And if God puts it on your heart to either participate in any way, please let Pastor Donna know. The step studies are very important. Everybody's got to go through it. So anything else? I appreciate that. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's pray and eat. Anybody hungry? Let's pray about this first. Let's just stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that your plans have been revealed. Lord, I pray, Lord, I don't know that there's anybody in here that could say that they're ready to do this and they can do this. So, Lord, I pray that you keep all of us in that place of absolutely depending on you. That's where it prospers, Lord. It's not in our own abilities, but, Lord, when we trust in you to do something in and through us. Lord, I pray that through any of this, Lord, that we not lose that heart. Keep us close to you, Lord, I pray. Lord, I ask that you would begin to speak through your children, Lord, that are right here in this room today. That you would impart your wisdom, that you would impart your vision, Lord, that you would impart your passion and your heart into these, your children. Lord, we bless you. I thank you, Lord, for the city of Corning, and I bless it. Lord, I've heard so many times, Lord, we curse this place, but Lord, this city is a wonderful place to live. And Lord, we bless it right now. Lord, I bless Corning with receiving the gospel message, Lord, of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would give these people into our hands, Lord. We will destroy their anguish with the truth, with the word of God. Lord, I ask, your blessing on this time of fellowship, Lord, we bless the food in Jesus' name, Lord, that it would be fruitful and multiply. And Lord, may our fellowship this day be peaceful, Lord, and be full of joy as we just love on one another and appreciate one another in the Spirit of God that's in each person. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.